1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28. It's been several weeks since we've been in 1 Samuel, but that's what we're going through on Sunday nights usually. And so 1 Samuel 28. Remember here in 1 Samuel, we see the rise and fall of Saul. And along with that, we see how David has been running from Saul, turned out to be his enemy, and he was anointed king. God had rejected Saul from being king, and yet he was still in authority. And David had to sort through what he was to do in response to Saul and the various temptations that... turn on my mic, okay? The various temptations that David had to face and overcome, sometimes the same ones over and again. And we saw in chapter 27, most recently, how that David had fled in discouragement to go take refuge with the Philistines. And that seemed to be successful at first, but then the Philistines decided to attack Israel, and we saw how that decision to go and try to get protection from the Philistines, from Saul, actually put David in a hard position, a conflict of interest. He's supposed to be serving his country, and yet he's living with the Philistines who are attacking his country. And so that leads us up to where we are in 1 Samuel 28. The Philistines are planning an attack again on Israel. And we see the scene change to Saul and what he does in response to this attack. And what we see in this chapter is a man who is desperate. He is desperate. He thinks he has nowhere else to turn. And so we find him making a decision which does not help him, which we'll see. And this chapter tells us about Saul seeking the witch of Endor. And I don't think it ever actually calls her a witch in this chapter, but she's called a medium sometimes, or someone who communicates with the dead. A woman that hath a familiar spirit is what she's called in the chapter. But the chapter is not primarily about this woman. It's about Saul and about how he refused to turn to God. He got to the place where he was willing to do anything to get what he thought he needed to have. He's a desperate man. And so we're going to see the path of this desperation, and then we'll look at the visit that he makes to this witch. And then we'll look at some lessons that we can learn from this. But let's begin reading in 1 Samuel 28, verse 3. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me the familiar spirit, by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? The woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedst not the voice of the Lord, nor executedst his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. So I want you to see first the path of Saul, this path of desperation. And that begins with fear when he saw the host of the Philistines, verses 4 and 5. That's what, in this chapter anyway, leads Saul down this path, fear. He sees the great army that is assembled, this mighty army of the Philistines, and probably thinking about his own army, there's no match to this great army, and he's afraid. We see again how fear can make us vulnerable and cause us to take steps away from God. Now, David experienced fear. He made some bad decisions sometimes when he was afraid. But think about the Psalms and the times when David expressed his fear, and along with his fear, his trust in God. That's what we don't see here with Saul. We don't see that trust that David had in the Lord. His fears didn't drive him to the Lord. Saul hadn't learned to turn from his own strength and to turn to God instead. Then notice another step along this path in verse 6. It says, When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Now, there's a parallel passage here I want you to notice. And so turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. We have a summary of Saul in this chapter, 1 Chronicles chapter 10. After Saul died in this chapter records that, we have a summary of his life. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. In 1 Chronicles 10:14, it says that he inquired not of the Lord. But in 1 Samuel 28, verse 6, it says, Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him not. There's an apparent contradiction. What we find here is two different words for the word inquired. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we have a word that means an earnest seeking after the Lord, that type of inquiring. The word used in 1 Samuel 28 is more of an asking or demanding. And it seems to tell us something about the way in which Saul inquired of the Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord in a sincere, earnest seeking of the Lord, desiring to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, that it would be revealed. Instead, Saul is coming to the Lord, trying to ask, trying to demand something from him, not intending to do what God would have told him. And so we see Saul is insincerely seeking after God. He's not doing it sincerely. And we've got to be careful of that today as well. And then, of course, that leads to disobedience. Verse 7, 1 Samuel 28, he chooses to disobey again, and he gives instruction to find a woman with a familiar spirit. Verse 3 has already told us that Saul had put away all these people. And yet he's willing to hypocritically violate his own order and find this woman with a familiar spirit. God had already clearly stated in His Word that this was forbidden. It's clearly stated in Leviticus 19 and 20. It's reiterated in Deuteronomy 18, the second giving of the law. Verse 9 says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." So God had given those laws that they were not to have anything to do with the occult, basically. They were to drive these people out, and that's what Saul had supposedly done. But we see him going ahead and doing it anyway. Going ahead and seeking after this woman with a familiar spirit. And so we need to be reminded here that God does forbid us from the occult involvement. Now, that's the Old Testament, but what does the New Testament say? Well, it says the same thing, basically. We find witchcraft listed as a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Something that is in opposition to the Spirit. And there are still those today who are involved in this sort of activity, seeking out fortune tellers, people who will contact the dead, supposedly. And we need to understand that Christians should not have any part with this. This isn't something that God wants us to do. We have to recognize that this is a sin. It's a sin to pursue this. And so God judges people for this. We saw in Deuteronomy, it's because of all these abominations that the nations of the land of Palestine, because of that, among many other things, that God drove those people out. And for anybody who's involved in that, they should repent. They should repent. Do they need their demons driven out of them? They first need to repent of their sins. They need to recognize their sin and admit it to God and turn from it. That is what they should do first of all. We also need to just see here what Saul's doing. He's being a hypocrite, isn't he? I mean, he's gone through and proclaimed that every witch or whatever we want to call them, I don't even know, wizard, witch, all these people should not be in the land. It's against the law. And yet here he goes and he seeks out this woman with a familiar spirit. I mean, that's hypocrisy, isn't it? And we should recognize that that's inconsistent, and we shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be those who, give out orders to things we want our people to do, our family or whatever, and then we go ahead and do those things anyway. Okay, that's hypocrisy. We shouldn't have that in our lives. So we see the path starts with fear. He insincerely seeks the Lord. He disobeys the Lord by seeking out this woman. The path of desperation. And then let's take a look at the visit here that he makes with this woman. And the experience that took place at the visit. We read those verses, but Saul requests that this woman bring up Samuel. We're told Samuel's already dead at this point. Saul is trying to get contact with Samuel after he's already dead. And so the woman seeks to do this. And verse 12, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. The woman spake to Saul, saying, "Why hast thou deceived me?" So she goes ahead and does whatever she does to, you know, make contact with the dead. And she cries out with a loud voice. For whatever reason, it's not really told to us why she does that. Is she surprised? Maybe. Then she realizes who Saul is. At this point, he's been disguised. How does she do that? We don't know. It's not clear. Perhaps through the spirit she was consulting. If that is true, that she was able to obtain that, you know, the spirit kind of left her hanging because she's afraid of Saul now. Okay, so even if she did get this information, it wasn't really that helpful to her because now she's in a pickle because she knows it's Saul. She tells Saul she sees gods ascending out of the earth in verse 13. This word, gods, can mean lowercase g, gods, angels, rulers, the likeness to one of these. She sees something that she calls gods, divine beings coming up out of the earth. She tells Saul that she sees an old man covered with a mantle. Evidently, Saul is not able to see what she sees. This woman sees something and she's telling him. Maybe he's in the next room or close by somewhere. I don't know. But she's communicating what she's seeing to him. He's asking questions. And then we have a message that was received by Saul at this visit. I read those verses. But basically, that message, verse 16, Saul is told that the Lord is departed from him. Verse 17, the kingdom is given to David. This is because of Saul's disobedience, verse 18. And Israel will be delivered unto the Philistines, verse 19. We notice Saul's response. He falls on the ground, hopeless and weak, verse 20. We didn't read verses 21 through 25, but just to summarize, the woman has compassion on him and tries to fix him a meal. He doesn't want to eat. His servants convince him to eat anyway. They eat a meal, then they leave. Now, there is a number of different views about what was actually going on here, okay? And some people say that this was all a satanic counterfeit and that this was not really Samuel that was called up, but some sort of demonic counterfeit of Samuel. That's Matthew Henry's position. And he doesn't believe it really was Samuel who was called up. Other people say that it was Samuel and that God permitted this one last encounter for Saul, this one last time, this one last word to be delivered to Saul. The fact that the woman is surprised may indicate that she didn't expect something like this to happen, but only the imitation that she was more familiar with. Either way, there does seem to be something that's supernatural that's happening here, and it's a bit mysterious to say what exactly happened for sure. I've always thought that it was Samuel that came up because of the fact she was surprised. But I'll just be honest with you, I'm not completely sure. Okay. But what can we learn? What can we learn from this? I do think that we should acknowledge first the counterfeit power of Satan and demons. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan has the ability to disguise himself as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He can present himself in a way that seems really good, and even on the side of God. The Bible tells us that the Antichrist in the tribulation will have great power from Satan to deceive. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, it says, of that person, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So we do need to recognize that Satan and demons are liars, and they can be very subtle. And I think that's why Matthew Henry thinks it would have been easy for a demon to pretend to be Samuel and to make this appear this way. Another thing I think we need to remember is that we should not believe that anyone has real contact with the dead. We should not believe, even if this was real, this was an exception, we should not believe or think that any person here has real contact with the dead. People that claim they can communicate with the dead, is more likely that they're pretending, they're frauds, or that perhaps there is a demon that is counterfeiting. The Bible tells us that demons do have knowledge that is greater than our own. It's not omniscient knowledge, but they do have an awareness of things. And so it's not hard to believe that somebody could have contact with somebody who says they can contact the dead and they claim that they heard the voice of their dead loved one, or that they saw their dead loved one's handwriting, and there it is, it looks just like, and they had that contact. Well, that's not hard to imagine that could be counterfeited, even by a demon. That's not that hard to believe. But we shouldn't believe that anyone has real contact with the dead. And then we should not try to communicate with the dead. We should not try to communicate with the dead. God has commanded us not to have contact with this realm. And we ought to consider scriptures like Luke chapter 16, where we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And remember how that Lazarus, we have that conversation with him and Abraham, and he's suffering in hell, and he wants to suffering in hell. He wants to have Lazarus go back and tell his brothers, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus back. And the answer is no. No. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And then I think we should also consider 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul tells us how he had the vision of going to the third heaven, being taken there, and he was not permitted to speak of the things that he saw there. Something that was forbidden there for him to communicate. And so we should not try to communicate with the dead. And also, I think from this text, from this chapter, we learn that we should not expect to find any kind of real help from doing that. We should not expect to find any kind of real help from trying to communicate with the dead, from spiritism. We notice here what happens to Saul. He hears this message from Samuel, and it could be Samuel. All right. You probably have an opinion on it. That's fine. But the message that he receives, he already knew all that. God had already told him all that. Back in 1 Samuel 15, God basically laid this out for him. It wasn't anything new, really. And did he feel good that he had got this message at the end? No, he collapses. He's no better off than he was when he started that. And so we should look at that and see there's not really anything that's going to be helpful to us. If we think we need to try and communicate with the dead, there's somebody that we want to talk to, and boy, if we could just talk to him again, that would help us. No, it's not going to help us. What may motivate some people to do this is their great sorrow and their desire to be comforted by hearing from their dead loved one. Back during World War I, there were a lot of families that lost their fathers, their husbands, their sons in the war. And there was a great increase in people turning to Spiritism to try to get comfort by hearing from their dead loved ones. And during that period of time, the English author and poet Rudyard Kipling, most famously probably of the children, he wrote The Jungle Book, that story, and he wrote a lot of other things, but he was an English poet and author of short stories. He, during this time, wrote a poem called The Road to Endor. The Road to Endor. And he acknowledged when he wrote it that it was a direct attack on spiritualism that was popular around World War I. And so I'm going to read you just three verses of it here. By Kipling, Rudyard Kipling. The road to Endor is easy to tread for mother or yearning wife. There, it is sure, we shall meet our dead as they were even in life. Earth has not dreamed of the blessing in store for desolate hearts on the road to Endor. Whispers shall comfort us out of the dark. Hands, ah God, that we knew. Visions and voices, look and hark, shall prove that our tale is true. And that those who have passed to the further shore may be hailed, at a price, on the road to Endor. Oh, the road to Endor is the oldest road and the craziest road of all. Straight it runs to the witch's abode, as it did in the days of Saul. And nothing is changed of the sorrow in store for such as go down the road to Endor. And so his point in doing that was to say that it doesn't help. It won't help you. It doesn't help. It's not going to help the sorrow. It may even bring more sorrow, like it did to Saul here. He's at this witch's home, and he's not encouraged at all. I mean, it would have been better for him not to know. There's a lot of things we don't need to know, even about what's going to happen tomorrow. We can be comforted by God and His Word and the hope and promises given there. We will be reunited with our loved ones that know the Lord. And we can prepare ourselves for eternity by trusting in Jesus Christ. And so the point is, I'm trying to make, is we should not expect any kind of real help from Spiritism. And then, finally, we should hear and obey God's word, which has already been revealed to us. You know, that was the issue with Saul. Saul already knew what he was supposed to do. He just wasn't willing to do it. He wanted to go through the motions of inquiring after the Lord, but not sincerely. He didn't want to hear what God really wanted him to do. His heart was not right. He thought he needed more information. If he could just know what was going to happen, if he could just know if he was going to be victorious or not over this Philistine army, that would be what he needed. And so at all costs, he turns to this woman with a familiar spirit. He disobeys further. But he needed to accept what God had already told him. And that's what we need as well. That's our greatest need. And, you know, we may be in a situation, we may have times in our lives where we feel desperate. We feel that we just need whatever it is, and we've got to have it. And, you know, we'll do anything to get it. But we need to accept what God has already told us. We need to take a look at our lives and see if we are following the Lord, if we're really being obedient. You know, if we know the Lord, we never really need to be desperate. We never need to be in this situation that Saul is in. We have nowhere else to turn, and so we have to do something that's against God, that's sin. We don't need to be in that situation. We are believers, and we can come to God with our fears, even, and come to God for protection, knowing that His will is best. Nothing needs to drive us to disobey the Lord. We know that God is on our side. We don't need the advice of the dead. If the Lord has taken away one of our loved ones, that was His will. We need to trust the Lord. And what God has given us in His Word is enough for us. We have to trust that is true. We need the wisdom of God. We need the wisdom that's given to us in Jesus Christ. And we can come to somebody who is alive. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has died and rose again, and now He lives in heaven. And we come to God through Him. We don't need to go to anybody else who has died, even though we may care for them very much, and there's great sorrow in our hearts. We can come to God through Christ. He's the one that has given victory over death. And so, we don't need to be like Saul. We don't need to be desperate. We can turn our cares and our troubles over to the Lord and put all of our trust in Him. May the Lord help us to do that. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would help us to trust in You completely. We do face fears in this life. You know all about them. And we thank You for Your Word, which tells us about how the men of the past have faced these situations. And we thank You that we can learn from their mistakes and from their wise decisions and from their faith, like David. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And we pray that we would find all that we need in it. And help us, Lord, to obey it. Give us the help that we need to trust and obey. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing number 262 as we close. Let's stand and sing 262, Trusting Jesus, number 262.
Thank you.